Well, I'm glad that you're able to join in hearing God's word today. And I pray that you are experiencing God's peace and provision for you. Have you ever heard someone say, "I need a vacation," and that person has just come back from a vacation? Or maybe you yourself have said this, "I need a vacation from my vacation." Again, you've gone on vacation, you've gone on a trip, you've gone on an outing, you've gone on an excursion, and then you come back home, come back to work, come back to school, and you feel like you need a vacation from your vacation. Now, why is that? Why does a person say that? Well, I'm sure there's a whole flurry or a whole number of reasons, but more than likely, it's because that individual, that person, perhaps ourselves, we saw some amazing things. We did some incredible events and activities while we were on vacation. And yet, the one thing that we didn't do a whole lot of was rest, relax, be refreshed. And so, when we come back from our so-called vacation, while we've again done some amazing things that we don't normally do, while we've seen some amazing sights that we don't normally see, we haven't been refreshed. We haven't been rested or recharged. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture in the book of Hebrews that addresses this question, or we're going to be talking about, as you could probably guess, the topic of rest. And we're going to be looking at four questions in regard to this topic of rest from today's passage and message. First is, what is rest? Let's be clear. Let's have a definition about what is rest, or at least an understanding. The second is, why rest? Why should I rest? Why should we rest? The third is, in the book of Hebrews, how is rest presented, or what's the context in which rest is mentioned in the book of Hebrews? And lastly, number four is, how might you and we need to rest? In what ways do we need to rest? What steps can you take in order to rest? Again, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews. And if you weren't able to hear last week's message, I want to give you a bit of background or some backstory to the book of Hebrews. Now, as we go through this message series in the book of Hebrews, it's a little different than past message series, particularly in a book. We're not necessarily going to be going through every verse, every chapter in the book of Hebrews, but it's more of a topical, or you could say a thematic look on major themes, major subjects, you can say, within the book of Hebrews. And this morning, or today, afternoon, evening, again, whenever you're listening to this, the focus is on the subject or the topic of rest. But again, going back to Hebrews, the backstory, most Bible scholars say that the book of Hebrews was written around 60 to 90 AD, so after most, if not majority, of the apostles, the original followers of Jesus, had died. The apostle John was perhaps the only one who was still alive, but again, Hebrews, 60 to 90 AD, who wrote the letter or the book of Hebrews? There's some debate. We cannot say specifically it is this person. It's been suggested, and there's good evidence, that it is the Apostle Paul, although we cannot say, or a person cannot say explicitly, that it is for sure the Apostle Paul. The reason why it's been suggested, and I would say there's good evidence that perhaps Paul is the writer, is because in the book of Hebrews, of all the letters in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews contains the most direct as well as indirect references to the Old Testament. There is passages, there's verses that are in the book of Hebrews, directly or indirectly, that relate specifically to that passage being mentioned in the Old Testament. So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews had to have an understanding or grasp of the Old Testament in particular. Again, Paul seems like a good choice or a likely choice. In terms of why the book of Hebrews was written, you could say the purpose statement for the book of Hebrews would be to show the superiority of Jesus Christ, specifically in relation to how superior or how better it is than Judaism or belief in the Old Testament laws. And also to encourage the hearers or the listeners. The assumption is that many of them were Jewish, Jewish Christians, or at least came from a Jewish background, in order to encourage them to stay committed or focused on Christ, particularly during times of difficulty or times of hardship. Because in a moment of crisis or a moment of difficulty, it is very easy to, or you could say we're tempted to kind of abandon our current beliefs, our current way of living, and fall back to an old habit, an old pattern, or maybe try something new. And for many of these Christians who were probably young Christians, young in terms of their length of time as a follower of Christ, they may have been tempted, particularly during a hardship or a time of persecution, particularly if it resulted because they were now followers of Christ, they would be tempted to fall back to belief in Judaism alone or maybe some pagan god or goddess. So again, the writer is encouraging them to show the superiority of Jesus Christ to their past lifestyle, whatever it would be. Okay, so again, let's go back. Look specifically on today's topic regarding rest. So the first question we want to address is, well, what exactly is rest? While we may have different definitions or different understandings of rest, I think that for most of us, we would probably agree that rest involves a ceasing or a cease from emotion or movement. Right? Put it another way, we would say that rest involves the stopping of an activity or an action. Okay, again, there's other ways that you could describe rest, what it means to rest, but I think, again, most of us would probably say that it's a ceasing of a movement or motion or a stopping from an activity or action. But how is rest, the word, the topic rest, the subject rest, described or expressed in the Bible? When we come across or hear or read the word rest, what's the general understanding of that word in the Bible? Well, in the Bible, the word rest implies more than just physical action, or you could say a lack of action, right? Or lack of movement. But rest is oftentimes used in conjunction to express a right relationship with God. In other words, being in harmony, communion, having an intimate relationship with God. That would be the essence of rest. When a person would be described as being at rest, yes, it could involve just physical rest, but oftentimes it implied or involved having rest or relationship or right relation with God. One Bible scholar says this, that the opposite of rest The opposite of rest is not physical movement, okay, or motion, but the opposite of rest would be feeling anxious, feeling angst, feeling agitation, maybe even anger. The implication is that rest, again, is more, much more than just a physical action or a non-action. But rest involves an inward, internal attitude and feeling. It involves our heart and our mind, not just our hands and our feet. Not even just what we say, but what we think, how we feel, how we perceive about this matter. Again, it's our hearts and our souls, not just our hands and our feet. And I think this is so important for us to understand, particularly as followers of Christ, to not just to understand, but to truly believe that rest, when it comes to rest, it is much more than just physical. Yes, it does involve, it does take place, you could say, on a physical realm, but it is so much more than just physical rest, but mental as well as spiritual rest. Our heart, our mind, in a right relationship with God. Let me give you a couple examples how this might look in regards to rest. Suppose, or hopefully this shouldn't be too hard, but just imagine you're walking along a lovely sunset along the beach, maybe somewhere like in Hawaii or Tahiti or wherever you can imagine. There's this beautiful beach and you're walking. It's a gorgeous night. It's not too hot, not too cold. The waves are crashing along the shore and you're walking along. Doesn't that sound ideal? Can you just imagine yourself just soaking it all in? Externally, if you were to look at that person, or if you could imagine yourself just on an external viewpoint, you would think that, wow, this is gorgeous. This is beautiful. This is so restful, so relaxing. Contrast that with somebody who is encountering a time of hardship, a time of difficulty in their life, maybe a physical illness or a physical calamity has happened in their life. They find out that they've gotten this disease, they've gotten into an accident, and they become paralyzed, or they're having difficulty moving, full range of motion. Maybe it's academically, you know, maybe they're struggling in a class that they're taking, or maybe classes that they're taking. Maybe it's financially, they're having a hard time making ends meet. You know, it's just with the COVID situation, you know, their business is taking a hit. They're having a hard time paying the mortgage. Maybe it's in a relationship that's gone sour, it's gone south, that for whatever reason there's become animosity or distance between you and another person. They're having major difficulties in their life. And yet, I would suggest that it is possible for this person. And even with all these physical, relational, emotional difficulties with different individuals in their life that they're experiencing, yet I would suggest and even say that it is possible for them to still be at rest and still experience rest in their hearts, in their souls, and in particular with God Himself. Again, rest is far more than just physical, far more than even just emotional, but involves our spirit, in a particular, being in harmony, being in right relationship, not just with other people, although that's important, but with God in particular. And because we're in right relationship with God, it is possible to be in right relationship with others. Or I should say that we could try to be in right relationship with other people. Now, it's kind of up to them, or you could say it's up to them to respond or to want to be in right relationship with us. But at least we'll make that attempt. We'll keep that door open. Again, rest. What is rest? Not just physical relaxation, just kicking it back, you know, just taking a breather, but rest involving being in right relationship with God. Second question is, well, why? Why rest? Why should I rest? Yeah, I have an understanding of what rest is, but why? Why should I rest? Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. Hopefully this isn't a passage that you've never read or you never heard about. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3. Okay, so context is that God has created everything in the universe. He's created everything, stars, moon, sun, sky, birds, animals, everything. You and I, or humans. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So the question of why rest, or why should I rest, could be answered because God himself rested, or God is our example of someone resting. Well, why does God rest? Yeah, he's an example, but is it perhaps more than that? Is God resting because he's tired? He needs a break? I mean, after all, he's been creating for 6 straight days, creating everything in the material universe, right? God, goodness gracious, that would take a lot of energy to do. And now, perhaps God needs to recharge his batteries, you know, put out the solar panels, and now that he's created the sun, yeah, recharge himself. Of course, as a believer in Christ, as a follower in God, we know that the answer is absurd. No way, right? Because God never decreases in his attributes, in his abilities. Nor does he ever increase, get stronger, get 105% on a test. Right? He never decreases, never increases. He's always, always, always perfect in every attribute, every ability that he has. So God rests. Yes, he does rest, but it's not for himself. God is not resting because he's tired, he's pooped out, he needs to recharge, but he's resting to serve as an example for you and I. He's resting to be an example because we, as his creation, the Creator has created us. We are limited. We are finite. We need rest. And God, who does not need rest, still serves as an example of the importance of rest for you and I. Now let's take a further step back, right? Let's think about who God is talking to in the book of Hebrews, right? Or the audience, the original audience of the letter of Hebrews. Because back in this time period, the first century AD, this was a primarily agricultural society, a farm-dependent society, right? Where farming was by and far the most prevalent forms of economic support in a nation or in many nations during this time, right? Farming. You were dependent on the crops that you grew, primarily to feed your own family, but you could also sell the excess or the extra to make money for yourself. So being a farmer was highly critical, probably for most of the population during this time. And during this time, there is no way to get advance warning regarding storms that are approaching, a change of weather, you know, maybe locusts or bandits that are coming by sweeping through the countryside or the nearby counties. There's no way that you would be able to find that other than word of mouth. You couldn't just check the internet. What's the weather today? You know, get an alert broadcast to your phone saying, hey, beware, there's a storm coming. If you're a farmer and the weather's good, the weather's perfect for harvesting, planting, picking, sowing the land, you better take advantage of that time because you never know. Things could change quite dramatically. Your window of opportunity can close. And as a farmer, you might be tempted to want to till your ground, sow your crops, pick your crops, do whatever you need to do while the weather is good. Rest may be the furthest thing on your mind. And yet God calls his people to rest, to cease from their activity, to take a break. And not just to rest, but I would argue that it's more than just physical rest or ceasing of an activity or an action that we regularly do or that we do on a continual or more consistent basis in our life. But in the passage in Genesis, there's this idea of what I would say is worship. Notice that it says that God blesses the seventh day. To bless is to, you could say, to praise, right? To congratulate, right? To applaud. The seventh day is allusion or to really the Sabbath. That's where we get our word Sabbath from, right? The Sabbath, the seventh day. But in addition to these two words, bless, seventh day, you notice that there's also the word God made it holy. That's found in verse 3. God made it, the seventh day, holy. So how did God make the seventh day or the Sabbath day holy? How do you make something holy, right? Does God just wave a magic wand and say, you are now holy? Well, in essence, the word holy essentially means to set apart, to dedicate or to consecrate something or someone or some activity, set it aside for a particular use. And in this case, in the way holy is often used in the Bible, use for God, to dedicate something, someone to be used for God, for his purpose, for his plan. So again, coming back to rest, the idea is that we are to praise. Jesus has a form of congratulations, and I would say of God. it is a day. Now, whether or not it has to be 24 hours exactly, you know, we can go on to some discussion about whether or not that's the case, but at least I would say some period of time which we then set apart or make it holy or dedicated to God, to worship Him, to praise Him, to remember what He's done. Because in this passage, God, I would say that God is resting, but He's also recalling what He's done. He's remembering His work of creation. And it's not because God forgets or God's forgotten or God can't remember. Oh, what exactly did I do? Let me check my notes. Oh yeah, first day I did this. No, God knows full well. And again, I would suggest that this is an example. God is being an example for you and I. When we rest, yes, we're being refreshed. Yes, we're being recharged, both in our bodies as well as in our souls and in our minds. But it's also giving us an opportunity to reflect or to remember what God has done, what God is doing in our lives. We're remembering, we're being reminded, ah, yes, I recall how God did this, or God is doing this, or God has done this. Maybe just this past week, maybe prior to that, maybe just yesterday. You know, sometimes we forget. It's so easy to lose sight of all the ways in which God has been moving and God has been blessing our lives. And the day of rest is an opportunity for us to recall and to remember what God has done in our lives. And as a result of that, we could trust Him in the days to come, right? We could be reminded, you know, God has been so faithful to me. God has done this. And so therefore, even though I can't say for sure how things will turn out over the next days, weeks, months, years, because I've seen God's faithfulness and I've been reminded of how God has provided for me, I can trust Him in the days ahead. Well, let's go back to our third question regarding what's the context in which we see this word or this topic rest presented in the book of Hebrews? Because we're going through the book of Hebrews in specifically. And I know we haven't spent a whole lot of time in the book of Hebrews. We've been looking at Genesis, but that's necessary, needed to in order to understand the topic of rest. But now let's turn specifically to the book of Hebrews. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. And let me just read it. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Today, or as it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses and was with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? We see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Again, if you were with us last week, we talked about how the writer of Hebrews wants to demonstrate or show that Jesus is the supreme person in life. Talks about how Jesus is God's Son and therefore reigns supreme, and also how Jesus is far superior than the angels that have been created. In verses 5 to 14 of chapter 1, again, we're not going to be looking at those passages specifically, but if you remember last week, or maybe you can look it up after the message, chapter 1, verses 5 to 14, the writer talks about how Jesus, the Son, is greater than the angels. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, the writer goes on to say that not only is Jesus greater than the angels, but Jesus is also greater than Moses himself. And Moses would have been considered the George Washington of the Israelites, or Israelite history, right? The founding father of the Israelites. Yes, I understand Abraham was the first, but Moses would have been, or more than likely, considered even greater than Abraham. And Jesus is greater than the angels, than Moses. But now I do want us to look in the Bible, if you have your Bible, chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, the passage I just read. In verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." One of my professors in seminary and used to say that whenever you see the word "therefore," you always ask, what is it there for? I know that's kind of corny, you know, that's why there's so many professors and not comedians, but yeah, that's a good point though. You know, what is it there for? Again, we just read how God wants us to get rest. And when we're being disobedient to Him, it's hard, it's almost impossible to experience true rest. But this passage that we just read, verses 7 to 19 in chapter 3, comes after the writer's earlier argument that Jesus is superior to the angels and to Moses. Verse 7, "Therefore," in other words, what the writer has just said, Jesus is superior to the angels, Jesus is superior to Moses, flows out of the realization that Jesus is greater than these things, is then the experience or being able to enter in to rest. When we realize, if you were a first century Jew or came from a Jewish background, now a follower of God, that you recognize that Jesus is greater than the angels, the immaterial world, you could say, greater than Moses, the material world, then you could begin to rest. Because you know that Jesus is far greater than these things, than this person. For some of us this morning, our ability to rest or to enter into rest, I would say, is perhaps dependent on our ability of recognizing, or perhaps our willingness to recognize, that Jesus is far superior to anything, to anyone in our life today. Jesus is greater than how much money you need, or you feel you need, or you feel you want. Some other person in your life, I'm not saying that they're not important, I'm not saying that they're valuable, but sometimes we become over-reliant on the importance of an individual or group of people in our lives. A possession, a position, getting into a certain college, getting a certain job, getting a certain award, how these things, good things in and of themselves, oftentimes become idols when we place greater value, greater importance on them than even our relationship with God. And when we are able to enter into rest, we are reminded, that gives us an opportunity to be reminded of God's power, God's presence in our lives, the importance of Jesus Christ, the importance of relying on Him. When we are at rest, when we are able to enter into that right relationship with God and experience the rest that He desires for us, not just physical rest. Yes, physical rest is important, but emotional, mental, and spiritual rest, reliance on Him, then we are refreshed. Then we are truly refreshed, even though we are still physically in the midst of difficulties or hardships or uncertainties in our lives. We could still experience rest for our souls, rest for our hearts, rest for our spirits, rest for our minds, even though physically there's all these question marks, there's all these difficulties, there's all these challenges. But the greatest challenge has been met through Jesus Christ. The greatest challenge of forgiveness of our sins, forgiveness of our iniquities, repairing our relationship with God, that has been answered by Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave. And when we rest, we are reminded of that. That gives us an opportunity to remember how God has been so good to us, how God has been so gracious to us. The challenge, especially living here in the valley, we're always on the go. There's always so many good things to choose from, to do, to feel like, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. You know, if I don't do this, then this is going to happen. Again, I'm not blowing them off. I'm not saying they're not important. But I wholeheartedly believe that one of the reasons why many of us do not feel restful, have not been able to experience rest, is because we are trusting in man-made things. We are trusting not in angels, not in Moses, but perhaps our own abilities, another person, right? A belief system, a way of thinking, a way of looking at life, rather than trusting in the Son, Jesus Christ, what He has done for you and I on the cross. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll be done. Father, we thank You that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is not only able to restore and redeem us, not only willing to do that, but has done that, has died on the cross for our sins, has resurrected from the grave. And therefore, we have that promise, we have that hope that believing in Your Son restores us into a right relationship with You, Lord. And because of that, we could experience and enter into rest. Not just physical rest, as important as that is, as needed as that is. Emotional rest, mental rest, those are good, those are needed. But spiritual rest, rest for our hearts. God, I pray that regardless of our circumstances, whether we're in school, whether we're working at home, whether we're looking for a job, whether we're retired, God, that we would be able to experience the rest that only comes through You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. That our rest would be really worship to You. Our rest would refresh us, recharge us, refocus our lives so that we are living not for ourselves, but for You and Your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go out, have a blessed day, and I hope to see you or hear from you soon. Take care.